but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Wow. Now, one of the questions I have for you today is, what causes us to be discontented in life? Now, I imagine that each and every one of us would have a different answer. So I can only speak from myself, from my point of view. And for me, it was always fear. Always fear. Fear that I would never have enough. And I believe it stemmed from growing up as a child in a foster home with two other foster children. And I don't believe, looking back, that I was being greedy. But I would take whatever I could take, when I could take it, as often as I could take it. Because I never knew when the next treat would come along. And that didn't change when I went into the workplace. Being self-employed from the age of 17, it was a similar case of working 7 days a week, because I knew that come the summertime, the work would die down, and I'd be scrambling around for bits and pieces of work. So I would stockpile. I would save. I would make hay while the sun shone. Having said that, I was always what I would call an optimistic person. I knew that something would come along. But it wasn't until the Lord touched me and called me to Himself that I realised what that something was. And it was the Lord and His provision. And yet, even though I knew He was Jehovah Jireh, and even though I knew that He would supply my needs, it never got rid of that fear. Will I have enough? Will I have enough? And then when the kids came along, it probably got even worse. Because I didn't want them to go through what I went through as a child. And I wanted to give them everything. So I worked all I was God sent. And then I would come to this scripture. And it gave me hope. It always gave me hope. Why? Because Paul had to learn how to be content. So it became the desire of my life. I wanted to be contented with the life that I had. But it also became the thorn in my side, because I could never attain it. So what I wanted to look at today was, what is contentment? What is it that Paul is talking about? And how do we attain it? Well, one thing it doesn't mean is complacency. And many of us, and I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about the world outside, I'm talking about fellow Christians. And some of us will put up with what we have. even though it may be a mediocre life. Now, when Jesus came, I believe Jesus brought heaven with him. And whilst he was here, we had glimpses of what heaven would be like. And I don't believe for one minute that God expected or wanted us to have mediocre lives. So I would say to any other Christian, there's nothing wrong with wanting to better yourself or your circumstances when opportunity arises, as long as it's in submission to God. So what does contentment mean? In a nutshell, it is an inner sense of rest or peace. I'm going to read this. It is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing, and this is key, that He is in control of all that happens to us. It means us having our focus on God as sovereign and His kingdom, and not on money or possessions. If we focus on what we have and wanting more of what we've got, we will never find contentment. Because it will never be enough. But also we seek, or we must seek, to use what He gives us to help others. And that means being generous with what we have, sharing it with those that don't have. And that's hard, especially if you're fearful of never having enough. Contentment also means not being battered about by circumstances or by people. And not being wrongly seduced by prosperity. That was my stumbling block. I wanted more. I used to think, is this all there is to life? I wanted the flash cars. Not so much the clothes, but I wanted the flash cars and I wanted the money in the bank. And it was hard to give it away. 30 or 40 years of being indoctrinated by the world and by wealth is hard to give up, even with the help of the Lord. But I like to believe that I'm getting there. Maybe it comes with age, even though I'm still only a young pup. Maybe it comes with wisdom. As we get older, the lure of money isn't the same as it was when you're in your 20s and 30s. But it's still hard to give up on those things. So no matter what happens to us, or what others do to us, we have the steadfast assurance that the Lord is for us, and He will never forsake us. So how do we attain it? That's the question. How do we attain contentment when we're being bombarded every day, every minute of the day, by the media? You can't even listen to tunes on your phone nowadays without adverts popping up telling you that you need this or you need that. You can't get away from it unless you go into your quiet space your little cupboard and you spend time, quality time, with your Lord. And Paul's word shows us that the secret of contentment in every situation is to focus on the Lord as the three S's: Sovereign, Saviour, and the Sufficient One. The three S's. And if we know Him in these ways, then just as Paul did, we also will know the contentment that comes from Christ our Lord. So let's look at the three S's. The first one: contentment comes from focusing on the Lord as the Sovereign One whom I must submit to. In order to gain contentment, we have to submit to His sovereign authority. Now, I believe that Paul had a way of dealing with his needs without letting other people know. Now, from his prison cell, he wrote many letters to the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, Philemon. And in all of those letters, he would ask that they would draw alongside him in prayer. He would pray for boldness in being a witness to others, but he never once asked for financial help. You can read all of those letters and you will not find anywhere in them where Paul writes to them telling them of his physical needs or his financial needs. He prayed to the Father. He prayed to God who would meet his needs. He trusted in God. And God never let him down. Yes, he let him go to the wire. And I believe all of us at some time or other, it's been left to the 11th hour before God comes through. But he did trust in and submit to the sovereignty of God to provide for his needs. Sometimes God provided abundantly. And so Paul learned how to live in riches. But God also withheld supplies. And as you look at this letter, it's a letter of thanks to the Philippians. But on one hand, he didn't want the Philippians to think that he was in need before they sent the gift. He wanted them to know that God was all-sufficient to meet his needs. So he puts it in a letter of thanks to them for their support. But he also gives us this nugget, this gem of a lesson on how we can do it as individuals. But for me, the gem that comes out of this passage of Scripture is that Paul learned to be content. And that always gave me hope. If Paul had to learn to be content, then how much more me? It didn't come instantaneously. He wasn't instantly transformed into, oh, I'm satisfied with life. He had to learn it. Jesus had to learn whilst he walked the earth. And if the Son of God had to, then how much more do we? Now, most of you probably would have heard of George Muller. One or two you may not have. George Muller is a man that I sincerely look up to. He was a great man of God. He lived in the 18th century, in the 19th century, and he founded an orphanage in Bristol, and he was a walking testament to God that would was a walking testament to God, to a God that would provide for everything that he needed. He literally, him and his wife, took the words of Jesus to heart and gave away everything. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do that, but if the Lord is telling you to do it, he will provide for you. But George Muller and his wife gave away everything they owned and trusted implicitly in the Lord to provide for their needs. And he went on to build not one, but 5 orphan houses in Bristol. And he started off without a single penny. He had no staff. He had no land. But he knew that this was what God was telling him to do. So he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and everything he took to the Lord in prayer. And a person came and offered him a plot of land. And then the donations started to come in. He had wages to find. He had staff to find. And when those 5 orphanages were up and running, each of the buildings housed up to 400 children. So at any one given time, he had 2,000 mouths to feed, clothe, and provide warmth for. And he never once let anybody know his financial problems. The kids were never aware of it. They would never go without hot food, warmth, and clothes on their back. But as I said, there were times when God tested him to the limit. For instance, on February the 8th, 1842, they had enough food in all of the orphan houses for that day's meals, but no money to buy the usual stock of bread and milk for the following day's meals. And 2 of the houses needed coal. Muller noted in his journal that if God did not send help before 9 o'clock the next morning, his name would be dishonoured. So the next morning, in faith, Muller walked to the orphanage early to see how God would meet their need, only to discover that the need had already been met. A Christian businessman had walked about a 30 mile past the orphanages towards his place of work when the thought occurred to him that Muller's children might be in need. He decided not to retrace his steps that moment in time, but would pass by later on and leave something with them. But he couldn't go any further and felt constrained to go back. And he gave a gift that met their need for the next 2 days. And that was taken from George Muller, Delighted in God. Now that's putting the Lord to the test. And George Muller, in his journal, writes many times over many situations that he found himself in, where God took him to the very wire. But he always came through. Now you may be walking through a situation in life. It may be minor, it may be major. But if you put your steadfast trust in God, He will bring you through it. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Second S. Contentment comes from focusing on the Lord as the Saviour whom I must serve. As we looked earlier at what Jesus did for us, why would we find it difficult to serve Him? And yet sometimes we do. I was just saying to Paul earlier, Sam and I went to our caravan yesterday, and we have a lovely couple next door to us. I can't remember the names, but they're a lovely couple. And I was talking to him, his wife yesterday. I think his name's Brian. And I was asking how Brian was, because he's a poorly man. And she says, "Oh, he's not too well." And we knew he must have been ill because we'd not seen him for a few weeks. But she said that he'd struggled with cancer over the years, and recently they'd found that a cancer had come back. And Brian, I'll call him Brian, at this moment in time was so down on his moods, he was wanting to die, basically. And I felt, right there and then, I felt the Lord say to me, "Go and pray with him." And I just felt, "I can't just do that, Lord, no." And I carried on talking to his wife. And then Brian came out and said hello to me, and he said, and he was going on saying that how he used to do this and do that, and it was great, and our life was, I'd been good, but now he's fed up of life, etc. I can't feel him. I should pray for him. But I didn't want to. So anyway, he went back into his caravan and I carried on talking to his wife. And as I'm walking away, I thought, I'm going to pray for him. How dare I not want to pray for the man? So I said to his wife, "I'm sorry, but I'm going into the caravan. I'm going to go and pray for Brian." And she says, "Oh, okay. Please do." So I walked in and Brian was lying there, and he said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "I want to pray for you." I got down on my knees and holding his, and he was really squeezing my hand. And I just thought, and I just prayed for him and I prayed for his wife. And I tell you what, I came out of that caravan feeling 10 foot tall. It's so hard for us to serve the Lord when He wants us to serve Him. And yet, when we do it, when we obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we come out feeling fantastic. So why do we not do it more often? And I think it's a case of us having to learn to do it. Because the more we do it, the more easier it's going to get. And the more easier we hear when God is prompting us. He is the Saviour that we must serve. When we think about what He's paid for us, we should be willing to do whatever He tells us, whenever He tells us. Now, the reason Paul knew that God would meet his basic needs was because Jesus promised to do so. If we look at Matthew 6, 33, it's Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." Now, what was Jesus referring to then? He was referring to our basic needs. What we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. And he was saying, if you put God's kingdom first, then all of these things will be given to you. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Just trust Him, and He will provide. Do not be anxious. Do not have a troubled spirit. Trust in me, but trust also in Him. And that's exactly what Paul did. And that's what Paul taught in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, how we should approach God. And ask our Heavenly Father for what we need. And be trust and trust in Him that He will deliver it. As I looked back over my early years, I could see, even though I wasn't a believer, where God had His hand on my heart. And God was providing for me, even though I didn't know where it was coming from. He knew what I needed. He knew that one day I would come to follow Him. And most of us, living here in Britain, have far more than we need. Far more than we need. We may only have a house that's small. We may only have one car. But we need to think that in other countries, 10 family members could be living in one room, dirt floored shack. I remember a story many years ago, and it tickled me then, it tickles me now, of a Jewish man that went to see his rabbi. And he complained to his rabbi, "Rabbi, it's driving me crazy, there's 9 of us in one room." And the rabbi said, "Forgive if I'm not sounding very Jewish. I'll say it in English, in a Salford accent. I can't cope." And the rabbi said, "Go home and take your goat into the room with you." And the man looked incredulous. "Say again. Take your goat into the room and come back in a week." So he did. He went home, put the goat in the house with them, went back a week later, his hair looked like Wurzel Gummidge. And he said, "It's driving me crazy, I can't do it." He said, "The goat stinks." He says, "Okay, go home, let the goat out, and come back in a week." A week later, he came back, hair all done up nicely. He was absolutely chuffed to mint balls. And he said, "Life is great." He said, "Now that we've got rid of the goat, we love it in our house, all 9 of us." Perspective makes all the difference. We always think the grass is greener on the other side. Sometimes when we get there, it's parched brown. It's all about what we want out of life and what we are willing to do for others. If we're living a selfish life, it's all about me. I want to keep my money for myself. I've worked hard for it. Why should I give it to them that's not done a day's work in their life? That's not what God is asking for us to do. We are called to share what we have, whether it be our money, whether it be the gospel message, whether it be our hours in helping somebody that's less able to get around and do what we can do. This is all seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And everything else will fall into place. The third S. I love this one. Contentment comes from focusing on the Lord as the sufficient one whom I must trust. The world will try to tell us that God was in the past. It's not the same today. It's not relevant today. Well, I say, do one. It's all about following God. That is the way that we will find contentment. We will not find it in the world. We mustn't listen to the fact that God only did miracles in the past, and that the Bible was written for a different era. The Bible is as relevant today as it was 1,000 years ago, as it was 2,000 years ago. The Word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's still our manual for life. And I love what Paul says in verse 12. He says he had learned the secret of being filled. The secret. What's the secret? Is there a secret? Well, the answer is in verse 13. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now that scripture brings back some memory, a particular memory for me. Many years ago, when I was a young Christian, full of fire, full of beans. And I was one day in this very room, at the breaking of bread, and I got up and I read that scripture. And I said, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. And I remembered saying, I don't need doctors. Jesus will heal me. I got out into that fire and I was accosted by Joyce Costello. And she said, don't you dare ever let me hear you say that again. And I looked at her, what did it say? That you can do anything. Because if you think that, you're going to be disappointed. She says, who do you think gives the doctors and the nurses and the specialists their gifts, their knowledge? She said, if ever you're not well, you go and see your doctor. And I've always remembered that. And you know what? When Paul said that, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, he's not saying that he can do anything. He's saying he can do everything that God gives him to do. He can do. If God has called you to stand at the front and preach, he will give you the power to do it. If God has given you the gift of being in the background, or in the kitchens, or whatever, he will give you the strength to do it, the endurance to get through. If God has given you, if God is telling you to give lots of money to further his kingdom, then God will give you the money for you to give. God will never put you into a situation where he asks you to do something and not provide you with the tools and the means to do it. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul could do anything that God gave him to do. And it's the same for you or I. If you're thinking that God has told me to do this, unless you have peace with it and you've run it by somebody and asked them to prayerfully consider it with you, and you don't feel peace, I'd question whether God has actually asked you to do that thing or not. You see, the problem with Christians today is some of us can put too much emphasis on I can do all things. No, you can't. What you'll end up is burning out. Because you're trying to do some things in your own strength. And God has not called you to do that thing. So what happens to you? You become bitter. You become downhearted. Because what you've started has had to stop. Others put too much emphasis on the last part. Oh, sorry, it's not on there. It's on my notes here. Through him who strengthens me. And what do? They sit around doing nothing, because they don't want to be accused of doing everything in the flesh. So they end up doing nothing. There is a biblical balance. It's all about what God is asking you to do. If you are walking in His ways, if you are focused on Him, then you know that you're on the right road, because you'll have peace and you can rest assured that He is sufficient to provide you with everything you need. You cannot outgive God. You can try till you're blue in the face. You cannot outgive God. His storehouses are vast. And I also love the fact that the verb in Philippians 4:13 is in the present tense, which means to you and I that we will always be filled with His strength. It's not past tense, I did what I did. It's I can do. God will provide the strength that you need to live a life that will bring you contentment. But you know what? There is a movement that tries to tell us that God is sufficient for most things, but there's some things He's not sufficient for. And they're called the Christian psychology movement. And what they say is that God will supply for your spiritual needs, but not your emotional needs, whatever that means. If we look at the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, strength, peace, gentleness, kindness. And then, we know the fruits of the Spirit. Where do they come from? The Holy Spirit. And they make for a very well-rounded Christian person. You cannot do a good deed for God if you are an emotional wreck. So where do we go for the fruits? We go to God. He is the one that provides. So when they turn around and say, oh no, God will meet your spiritual needs, but you need to come to a psychologist to get emotional help, I think they've lost the plot. The living Christ and His word are powerful to strengthen you to serve Him, which includes emotional well-being. If you have a need, take it to God. If you are focusing on Him, He knows exactly what you need and He will provide for your needs. As long as you're serving Him, trusting Him, and submitting to Him. The three S's. And in conclusion, I love this. Legend has it that a wealthy merchant during Paul's life had heard about the Apostle Paul and had become so fascinated by him that he determined to meet with him. So when he was next in Rome, he got in touch with Timothy and he arranged to see Paul in prison. Stepping inside his cell, the merchant was surprised to find that the apostle was looking rather old and physically frail. I wonder why. But he felt at once the strength, the serenity, and the magnetism of this man who believed in Jesus Christ as his all in all. They talked for some time and finally the merchant left. Outside the cell, he asked Timothy, what's the secret of this man's power. I've never seen anything like it before. Did you not guess? Timothy replied. Paul is in love. The merchant looked puzzled. In love? He asked. Yes, said Timothy. Paul is in love with Jesus Christ. The merchant looked even more bewildered. Is that all? He asked. Timothy smiled and replied, that's everything. And that's the secret of contentment. To be captivated by Christ. As the sovereign to whom we must submit. As the saviour whom we must serve. And as the sufficient one whom we trust in every situation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, my Lord, my God, my King, for Jesus. Thank you that He is the one that everything revolves around. He is the all-sufficient one. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is Lord. He is our friend. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. His word tells us that He will be with us until the end of time. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can come before you. We can bow the knee humbly. We can ask, what do you have for us to do? And know that you will lead us in the direction we need to go in. And not only that, but anything that you call us to do, you will provide everything that we will need to fulfill it. So Lord, I pray that we will always desire more of you. Not anything that the world can give us, but what you can give us. Because it's only then that we shall find contentment for our souls. Thank you, Lord, that we have to learn. And we learn it by walking every single day with you. We cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot find it in the world. We find it all at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. And help us, Lord, I pray, to take off any rose-tinted glasses that we may have on and see clearly where we should be aiming our gaze. And that's on you, the author and finisher of our faith. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.